Okay. Oh, all right. Are we ready for this? Okay. So I think I was trying to decide how I'm going to start this off. And I think I'm going to start it off by embarrassing myself. I figured that was a great path to go off. Yes. Actually, Rhett, could I have my water behind your leg? Thanks. Okay. So Tanner's all grown up, right? And he's moving on. But at some point, we've all been this little baby, right? And I'm going to tell a story. So I was pregnant, obviously. I've had a couple kids, but I was pregnant. And I really had a great pregnancy with Charlie. It was super easy, and I don't know. I was a great cow. But it was good. But there were just some smells that got to me, right? Dog food, ugh. Still to this day, it got to me. And it would just turn my stomach right away, and I would be done. But you want to know another one? And I don't know if any of you guys have got to experience this, but I have, is liverwurst. Who's experienced liverwurst? Okay, does anybody like liverwurst in here? You do? Okay, I knew there would be a few. Okay, well, my husband is a big fan of liverwurst. A big fan of liverwurst. And so one night we're getting ready for bed and we're tucked in. And remember, I'm pregnant and my nose is strong. It's bloodhound skills, right? So my nose is strong and I'm just about to sleep. And all of a sudden, Wes crawls into bed and there's this smell that accompanies him. He brought liverwurst to bed. He needed a midnight snack or a 10 o'clock snack or whatever it was. And he brought a little snack of liverwurst with him to bed. And immediately I'm like, ooh, you know, like it's rolling. And I'm like, I kind of look at him. And that's all I had time for because then I had to run to the bathroom and I lost my dinner. So anyways, I come back and I'm like, what the heck? Why would you bring liverwurst to bed? And he was so offended. He's like, well, I needed a snack, right? And I was like, are you kidding me? Like, we have a kitchen. Anyways, so then it goes on, and he takes his napkin that he had the liverwurst on, right? And liverwurst is a strong smell. Yes, so my liverwurst lovers are like, yes, it's a strong smell. And so he takes his napkin and he throws it in the little trash that we had in the bedroom. So it's not even like the smell left the room. It was still there. So I had no more patience. None. So I get up and I grab the trash can and I stomp across the house. You know that stomp, guys. When your wife is mad and she's just stomping across. And I take this trash can and I dump it into the kitchen trash. And of course, at this point, he's coming from the bedroom. And he's like, I don't see what the big deal is. I'm like, honey, it stinks. It makes me throw up. It is a big deal that you eat liverwurst. I don't care that you eat it, but let's eat it in the kitchen. Right? Let's wash our hands and maybe our face. Get it out of the beard after we're done eating it. Right? I thought I was being personally perfectly reasonable. Wes did not. He turned to me and he goes, I don't understand why you're being so dramatic. I turn to him and I go, you think I'm being dramatic? I am handling this well. I just threw up and you think I'm being dramatic. So anyways, he's like, I'm done. So he turns to walk away. Not one of my prouder moments. Took that trash can and chucked it. Nailed him right in the back of the head. And he turns around and he's like, really? You are dramatic. And I was like, okay, buddy. That may have been dramatic. So, now that I've thoroughly embarrassed myself, you know those little fights in your relationships that you're never going to forget? That is one of them. That, oh, so anyways, Like, I don't know. So, obviously, I don't think either of us were very reasonable in that whole situation. There's definitely some unreasonableness in that situation. But oftentimes, because Wes still gets it, I mean, I love my husband, so I do buy it on his birthday and Father's Day. But other than that, he has to buy it on his own. But, like, I've often thought, what in the world would cause somebody to like liverwurst? I know, and you guys are like, where are you going with this? But what would cause somebody to like liverwurst? And I started thinking about that. So my husband grew up in northern Minnesota, and liverwurst is from Germany. Those are the people we have to thank for it. It's the Germans. Thank you, Germans. But, so liverwurst comes from Germany, and my husband is from northern Minnesota. And in the early 1800s, the Germans immigrated in big waves to northern Minnesota. And when they immigrated, they brought their foods. They brought their culture, right? They brought their food. They brought their language. They brought their music. Every person, at least when I was little, every person over 70 in Minnesota knew how to play the accordion. Came from Germany. Whether they played it well or whether they played it not well, they had one in their closet that they would take out. Yes. Okay, and accordions are from Germany, right? Liverwurst, the different foods, the hot dishes, all of that. It's very Minnesotan. And it all came from Germany. In high school, in the high schools, the most common foreign language in Minnesota, especially the northern area, is German. So a lot of kids take German. So when the Germans immigrated, they brought their culture and infused it into the Americas in specific areas, right? So I guess you can kind of guess where we're going already. But let's take a second to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day, God. And I thank you for everybody that's here today. And I did say body. I thank you for everyone that is here today. I thank you for their ears and their hearts, God. We just pray that they are opened up. God, we just pray that they're ready to receive you. God, we just ask right now that you just fill this room with your Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father. That you just wash over every single one of us. God, that anything that we're carrying in from this past week, Heavenly Father, any hurts, any offenses, any worries, God, that you will just silence those right now, God, so we can sit in your presence, Heavenly Father, so we can hear your words. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you speak through me, God. That it's your words and your wisdom and your power, God. And we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Give me just a second. I know. Who else has embarrassing couples fights? Am I the only one? Or just ridiculousness? I see lots of heads shaking, but I don't believe you. And if we are the only ones, then I guess we're the special ones. But, oh, goodness. All right. So, if we could, let's go ahead and look at Philippians 3:20 through 21, please. So Philippians 3:20, we'll go through 21. So it says, but we are a colony of heaven on earth, as we cling tightly to our life giver, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our humble bodies and transfigure us into the identical likeness of his glorified body. And he uses his matchless power. He continually subdues everything to himself. So the first part of that verse says, but we are a colony of heaven. So as Christ followers, when we choose to believe in Jesus, we no longer have a citizenship of the United States, but we have a citizenship of heaven. And to colonize. So for instances, like Great Britain colonized the Bahamas. So if you go to the Bahamas, you will see that they have a British accent, like their dialect is infused with a British accent, right? And they have tea. They like to drink tea. They don't speak Spanish or what a lot of the other islands speak because they are right next, because British came and colonized them. They infused them with their culture, right? If you go to Canada, there's a good part of it that's French Canadian, right? Because the French went there and infused that area with their culture. So they colonized. So that's what this verse is talking about. But we are a colony of heaven on earth. And as we cling tightly to our life giver, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our humble bodies and transfigure us into the identical likeness of his glorified body. So as we have Jesus in us and we let him transform us, that's going to allow us to go and to infuse and to colonize wherever we are here on this earth. Okay, let's look at Ephesians 2:16. Nope, just joking. Ephesians 2:19. Sorry, Elise. All right. So it says, "So you are not foreigners or guests, but rather you are the children of the city of the holy ones, with all the rights as family members of the household of God. You are rising like the perfectly fitted stones of the temple, and your lives are being built up together upon the ideal foundation laid by the apostles and prophets. And best of all, you are connected to the head cornerstone of the building, the anointed one, Jesus Christ himself." So this verse again is telling us that we're not from here. We shouldn't fit into here, right? We're from the kingdom of heaven, right? We're seated in heavenly places once we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And we are, by the examples of Jesus and the other people that came before us, the other Christ believers, by them, we are able to change this world to build the kingdom of heaven. Okay? And another thing I thought about too. So when we see in the Lord's Prayer, right? It says, "Thy kingdom come, your will be done." I think a lot of times as Christians, we sometimes are waiting to die to go to God's kingdom, right? But that wasn't necessarily what Jesus prayed. Like, this was a prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. He wasn't saying, when you die, you'll be so excited to go to the kingdom of heaven. That's not what he said. He said, "Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So it's not that we're waiting to go to God's kingdom. It's that we're waiting to, not waiting, but we should be bringing God's kingdom to earth. It's something that we should be doing right now and actively doing, right? And I just had a side thought. I said I was really going to try not to rabbit trail too much, but here's a quick one. Every time we walk out building the kingdom of heaven, we're answering this prayer of Jesus. Like, you are the answer to God's prayer, or Jesus's prayer, like, who taught us this prayer. You get to be that answer. And like, how cool is that? Like, so much of us want answers to prayers, and then God sends a person. But the person God sent to answer Jesus' prayer, "That your kingdom come, thy will be done," is all of us. How exciting is that? Right? That makes me excited that I get to be the answer to one of Jesus' prayers. I think it's so cool. So cool. Okay. So how do we build the kingdom of heaven? Like, that was kind of something I thought. Like, I feel like it's kind of this big, broad concept. Like, build the kingdom of heaven. Bring the culture of heaven to earth, right? And I kind of like a list. Like, step one, step two, step three. I'm better at that when I have a list. So I started thinking about it. And here's what I came up with. Or here's what I found. Are you guys ready? Okay, so the kingdom of heaven is built, or the kingdom of heaven is brought to earth, every time someone shares how Jesus has changed them. So if you've been changed by Jesus, every time you share that or speak that out, you build the kingdom of heaven. Number two, every time someone lives out their love for God in how they treat people, the kingdom of heaven is built. And I'm going to go one more and say, every time someone lives out their love for God and how they treat themselves, the kingdom is built. Because we have to love ourselves or try to get to the point where we can see who God created us to be and called us to be and walk in that. And then it's so much easier to love other people and to walk that out. Number three, anywhere Jesus is shown to be the king in what we say, think, or do, the kingdom of heaven is built. Okay, so what we say, think, or do, and Jesus is in charge of that, the kingdom of heaven is built. And number four, this is kind of coverall. The kingdom is where Jesus is Lord and his will is accomplished anywhere, anyway, and anytime. So the kingdom is built wherever Jesus is Lord and his will is accomplished anywhere, anyway, and anytime. Okay? And you want to know what's exciting? So I was thinking about that. We do this. This church does this. I see this all the time, especially when I come to church. But I also go out with, I have friends here that I hang out with, and I see them being kingdom builders. You guys are kingdom builders. I feel like you guys should be, let's clap for ourselves. Clap for yourselves. You guys are awesome. Thank you. You guys are amazing. You guys are kingdom builders. I see you speaking the word of Jesus. I see you praying for people. I see you walking in love. You guys are incredible. You guys are kingdom builders. And that is, it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. All right. So I'm going to need you guys to kind of step into my brain a little bit on this next part. But I think I have it figured out, a path. You guys want to see? This is my school whiteboard. At school, my brain needed more space this week to think this through. My brain needed more space, so I wrote it on my whiteboard. But then I realized I couldn't bring my whiteboard to church today, so I took a picture and printed it out. It's a little small, but we'll do it. Okay, so I was listening to something, and I came across this quote. And Miss Elise, if we could put this quote up, that would be great. This quote is from George Bernard Shaw, who was an 1800s Irish playwright. And he has lots of quotes out there. One that I particularly like and I do agree with is, "There is no sincerer love than the love of food." You know? Yes. But so in my research of Mr. Shaw a little bit, what I could find, I don't believe that he believed in Jesus. I don't believe that he was a Christ follower. From what I could see. Hopefully. But I love how even if he wasn't, that this verse spoke to me in such a way that God was able to use this quote to speak to me in God language. And I think that's so cool how God can do that. Even things that weren't necessarily meant to further the kingdom can further the kingdom. Like, God's that good. And so this quote says, "The reasonable man adapts himself to the world. The unreasonable one persists to adapt the world to himself. Therefore, all progress depends on the unreasonable man." Pretty cool, right? And I'm sure since you guys all have Jesus inside of you, you guys are kind of thinking where I'm thinking. So just let's break it down a little bit. So if we think about definitions, so reasonable means that you have sound judgment, you use your logic. You're fair, you're sensible, right? Something we all should strive for. We do want to be reasonable. Unreasonable is not guided by or based on good sense, beyond the limits of acceptability or fairness. Okay, if you have teenage boys, please cover their ears, mamas, because I think we need to be unreasonable more, right? And mamas are like, oh, don't say that. I don't need an unreasonable teenage boy, right? But I'm saying this. I think we should have unreasonable faith. Okay? I think that we should have an unreasonable faith, believing and trusting beyond the limits of what the world calls acceptable and possible. And we can do that because we believe in God. Okay, so if we look back up that quote, it says the reasonable man adapts himself to the world. How many of you guys have had instances where your reason has reasoned you out of doing something God's asked you to do? Okay, and my reasons for not doing something God has called me to do can get pretty unreasonable. So for instance, one time I was at Walmart, and it was so funny, there was a while when I was at Walmart, every time I went to Walmart, God would point somebody out to pray for. Every time. And it was good. It was good, and it was awesome, but it took me a long time to get through Walmart. But there was this one time, and I don't know why, because I had prayed for people there, and I don't know why it was, I just didn't feel like I could. God showed me somebody, and he's like, pray for them. And I'm like, oh God, I can't. God, I can't pray for them today. They're just going to think that I am just this crazy lady, right? So I'm reasoning myself out of my obedience. They're going to think I'm crazy. They're going to probably call the cops on me. They're maybe, like, if you actually perform some miracle and heal this person, they're probably going to think I'm a witch or something like that and burn me at the stake. Like, how unreasonable did my reasons get? Right? I completely reasoned myself right out of being obedient to God. Then, like, and I think about giving sometimes, right? There's times at the end of the month it's tight. And God's asked me, say, give $200 or whatnot. And then I will reason with him and be like, okay, we have the electric bill coming out. We have daycare coming out. We need to buy groceries again. We have this bill and this bill. And if I add it all up, God, I don't have enough money to do what you've asked me to do. So I reason myself out of that, out of giving, out of blessing, right? And so when we go back to thinking about building this culture of heaven, building the kingdom of heaven, it says the reasonable man adapts himself to the world. If we reason ourselves out of doing what God's asking us to do, we're giving into our flesh, right? We're giving into this fallen world. And when we allow our flesh, our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions, our fears, our doubts, to stop us from doing what God's asking us to, we're giving up our authority that God's giving us. We're giving up our identity, and we're giving up our purpose that God's given us. And if we keep doing that, we're not going to change the world, right? We're not going to be able to build a culture of heaven here on earth if we keep doing that. Does that make sense? So that's why I love this quote where it says, the reasonable man adapts himself to the world. You're changing yourself. You're adapting who God created you to be, and you're not going to be able to change the world for him. Then the next part of the quote says, the unreasonable one persists, right? Persists. So think of somebody that's persistent. Okay, my 5-year-old is very persistent in getting what he wants. Not that one. That one's easy. The other one. But is very persistent in getting what he wants, right? And he is so persistent that he wants it right now. Immediate gratification for that one. No matter what it is. Shelby's laughing. Okay, so, but think about that. Like, if I had the persistence of my 5-year-old, where I was going full out no matter what, we call him Mr. 100%, because whatever he does is 100%. He goes hard no matter what it is, good or bad, right? And then when he's tired, he falls asleep, And he falls asleep standing up more times than I can tell you. He'll just lean against a wall and be out. 100% asleep or 100% wild. But if I could persist like him in building the kingdom of heaven, it would be amazing, right? So the unreasonable one persists in trying to adapt. So adapt means to change, right? To make it look different, to make suitable for a new use, right? So what's this earth going to be after Jesus comes back and all the end time rapture? Like, he's bringing his kingdom to earth, right? So part of our job, I feel like, is to make this place suitable for the kingdom of heaven to rest here. Sorry, I lost my train of thought. Okay, so the unreasonable one persists in trying to adapt the world to himself. So this is the only part of the verse that I want to, or the quote that I want to change. We're not trying to adapt the world to ourselves, but we're trying to adapt it to Jesus, to look like Jesus, to look like God, the kingdom of heaven. And then the last part says, therefore, all progress depends on the unreasonable man. So I don't know about you, but I do, because I already know that you guys are kingdom builders, right? I know you're kingdom builders. I've seen it. I know you guys are created in the image of God, and God is the king of all kings, and a king is the leader. So therefore, if we're made in the image of God and we're daughters and sons of the king, then we have that leadership quality within us, right? Because we're made in the image of God. You guys are leaders. Okay? And we've already talked about the few little ways to build. Sorry, they are not little ways. I misspoke there. But the few ways that we are speaking out Jesus, right? We're talking about how Jesus has changed our life. We're sharing the love of God. Those are not little. Those are big. But I want to talk a little bit about the unreasonable things that God asks us to do sometimes. And if you look in the Bible, there's a lot of unreasonableness. Tons of unreasonableness. Right? Like, I think about poor Noah. I love Noah. But he got asked to build a giant ark when there was no rain in sight. And to fill it with all these animals that didn't even probably live around him. You know, like, that was unreasonable, God. But God had a reason, right? And then you think about Abraham and Isaac. God promised Abraham a son that would build a nation. But yet God still asked Abraham to go and sacrifice this son. That was unreasonable. But God had a reason. Right? You think about David, a boy going to defeat Goliath. Goliath was a giant, right? But let's go one more. Goliath just wasn't any ordinary giant. He was like master warrior ninja giant. You know what I mean? Like, he just wasn't a giant. He was a warrior giant. And yet David went to go defeat him with his slingshot and stones. Unreasonable, right? But David had unreasonable faith. Abraham had unreasonable faith. Noah had unreasonable faith. They didn't need to reason out what God was asking them to do. They didn't need to reason and be like, well, if I pray for this person, I might get the cops called on me. You know, like, they didn't need to do that. They had unreasonable faith. They went past the limits of what this world thought that they could do. Okay, really quick, because I'm running out of time. Can we go to 2 Kings? So go to 2 Kings 5. And this is kind of funny. I had this story stuck in my head. Like, it just kept popping into my mind all week. And I'm like, that's a really great example of unreasonableness. And I'm like, I'll just mention it. Well, this morning I'm like, well, I probably should know exactly where it is, you know, in case anybody asks. So I went and I looked it up. And as I'm reading it, I'm like, God, this is so good. So here it is. Okay, and I believe his name is Naaman. I'm a first grade teacher, and when we get to hard words, we just say make one up. Or not hard words, but hard names. We do the hard words. But the names that get crazy, we just say make it up. All right, so here we go. So 2 Kings 5, it says, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel." Okay, so we have Naaman, who is quite powerful, right? I would say Naaman has lots of influence, right? He has followers, he has people around him, he has people that look up to him, right? Okay, and on the raid, they brought back a young captive girl from the land of Israel. All right, I'm going to pick back up. "She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, 'If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy.'" I love this little girl, right? She's not only has been torn from her home, probably from her family. She's a captive. She's now a slave, right? And she's in a foreign land, but she's building the kingdom of heaven. How brave is she? How bold is she to be this slave girl and be like, man, and have the love of God? Did she not show the love of God? The person that was her captive was suffering from leprosy. And she's shown the love of God by saying, man, I wish my master could go to this prophet and be healed by my God. Or go see him. How amazing is that? She was a kingdom builder. Right? She's such a kingdom builder in that time. Okay, so, "And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, 'Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel.'" Okay, I'm going to skip down a little bit. But pretty much Naaman ended up getting a letter from his king saying, yep, you can go do this. And so he went to the prophet. So then it said, verse 9, "Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy.'" Okay, so Naaman is reasoning this out. Like, the prophet didn't even come out and see him. He's like, he didn't even see me. How's he going to know what I need? He didn't even come out and look at me. Right? He's like, surely he needs to look at me and wave his hands over it and be healed. Like, why did I come all the way over here? This isn't going to work. Now he wants me to go dunk in a river. I can go wash myself other places. So verse 12, "And not the Abana and the Far, the river of Damascus, better than," sorry, those are rivers that he was used to, "better than all the waters of Israel. Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage, right? He's saying, I have rivers in my own land. Why, when I went and washed, right? He's reasoning all this out. "So he turned and went away in a rage, and his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he says to you, wash and be clean?'" I love that. So sometimes we think God is calling us to do these great things, but sometimes it doesn't look great when he first asks us. You know what I'm saying? Once God asked me to pray for a lady, and I'm like, okay, God, do you have a word? And he's like, tell her she's like a coffee pot. What? Seriously, God? He's like, yep, tell her she's like a coffee pot. So I went and I started praying for this lady. And I'm like, so God wants me to tell you that you're like a coffee pot. And I did. And as soon as I got that out, God started to speak to me and explain it. And it spoke beautifully to that coffee lover. Beautifully. It spoke to her heart. To me, I'm like, oh my gosh, God, you're crazy. Right? Unreasonable God is what I was thinking. Okay? But I love, like, the servant says, if God, or if the prophet would have told you to go do something great, like go win this amazing battle, go fix this evil, go get justice for this, and come back and you'll be healed. Naaman would have done it and would have been happy about it. But the servant's like, how much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? He's like, it's a little thing, go do it. Right? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. How unreasonable is that? Yes. Right? Like, you have leprosy, you're struggling with leprosy, and go get in this dirty river? Not once, but 7 times, and you're going to be healed? God is so crazy. I love it, but it was the obedience and the unreasonable faith, right? So after that, Naaman says, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. So anyways, that act, that little captive girl who was a kingdom builder, that suggested that he go to the prophet, that loved him enough, built this kingdom. And Naaman saw that there was no other God but their God. This man of influence saw that there was no other God but our God. By doing something unreasonable, you think about all the unreasonableness in the Bible. I think it's time, as kingdom builders, that yes, we do the day-to-day things. We speak out the amazing things that Jesus has done for us. We call out the goodness and the greatness and just the characteristics of God that we see in people, right? We walk in God's will at any time, anywhere, any place, right? And if it's unreasonable, don't reason yourself out of being faithful to God. Don't reason yourself out of being unfaithful to God, but have an unreasonable faith because you know what God has done. I heard, I don't even know what worship song is. Rhett or the worship team would probably know. But I heard there was just 2 lines that stuck out to me. It said, I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. Right? Like, how cool is that? We have testimonies of the greatness of God. I know you have them. And if you haven't seen the testimonies in your life, I pray that God opens your eyes up to see them. But we get to stand on people's testimonies as well. So if you need to go find some unreasonableness in somebody else's life to stand for your life, find it. Find it. It's so good. We can't bring heaven's culture to earth if we don't speak as a citizen of heaven. The French Canadians would have never been French Canadian if they had never heard French. Right? They'd just been Canadians, eh? But in order to be the answer to Jesus' prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we have to be on a mission to colonize and to build the kingdom of heaven, to bring that culture, to fill not necessarily food, but we know Jesus is the bread, right? That's our food that we're bringing to the world, right? Our songs bring our music, we bring our worship and our praises, and we fill everywhere we go with our praises and our worship and our song of Jesus. He is so good. All right, so I've been in love with this psalm, and I think we need to pray it, or just to say it. I'm just going to speak it over you really quick. Okay, it's Psalm 24. And you ask, how do we do this? How we've talked about how we do this. Okay? So Psalm 24 is titled The Glorious King. And it says, God claims the world as his everlasting, as his everything, and everyone belongs to him. He is the one who pushes back oceans to let the dry ground appear, planting firm foundations for the earth. Who then ascends into the presence of the Lord, and who has the privilege of entering into God's holy place? Those who are clean, whose works are all, our ways are pure, whose hearts are true and sealed by the truth. Those who never deceive, whose words are sure. They will receive the Lord's blessing and righteousness given by the Savior God. They will stand before God, for they seek the pleasure of God's face, the God of Jacob. That's you. This is my favorite. Are you guys ready? This is my favorite. So wake up, you living gateways. Lift your heads, you ageless doors of destiny. Welcome the King of Glory, for he is about to come through you. One more time. So wake up, you living gateways. Lift up your heads, you ageless doors of destiny. Welcome the King of Glory, for he is about to come through you. We are gateways. We are beautiful gateways for God's glory to come through us, to shine through us. We're here to shine light in dark places. We're here to bring glory to God. Right? All right. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day. God, I thank you for these gateways, Heavenly Father. I thank you for these bold people. God, I thank you for the kingdom builders. I thank you for the culture of heaven that follows these people, every step that they take. Every step that they take, they are leaving the culture of heaven behind them. And God, I just thank you for that. God, I just pray boldness today. I pray boldness, God, that if you are putting something on somebody's heart today that seems unreasonable, God, I ask that you silence the reasons, Heavenly Father. I ask that you silence the fears, that you silence the doubts. God, I ask that they only have an unreasonable faith for you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Jesus. I just pray for an explosion of faith in them, God. I just pray that there's just bubbling, Heavenly Father, that it just keeps getting bigger and bigger, and it's just going to burst through the surface, Heavenly Father. I thank you for that. And today, God, if there is anybody in here that has not made the unreasonable choice to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, I ask that you put aside the reasons. Put aside the reasons. I ask that you take this unreasonable step in faith and trust God and ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Thank you. God, I thank you. God, I thank you that with our unreasonable faith, that your signs and wonders follow us. God, your word says that we will do greater things than Jesus did, that he is within us, and because he's within us, we will do greater things. And I feel like we do that by having this unreasonable faith. So God, I just pray an unreasonable faith and that your signs and wonders follow. Thank you, Jesus. God, we just give you the praise. Just give you the glory. And God, we just ask that you help us wake up. If we are in this slumber where we're not walking how we should be walking, if we're in a slumber where we're being passive, Heavenly Father, I just ask that you help us wake up. Holy Spirit, wake us up so we can be your heavenly gateways. Wake us up. And God, let your glory come through us. In your name we pray. Amen.